listening to a podcast from Reality Community Church, a spiritual community in the Orlando area that is relationally authentic, spiritually vibrant, and culturally relevant. We pray that as you listen, you are encouraged, challenged, and inspired in your spiritual journey. For more information, check us out online at realitycommunitychurch.com. Here's Victor with today's message.
It was a UFO, like a real UFO. Well, not like the aliens, but unidentified flying object. There was a TWA pilot who saw something from his window, from the cockpit, and he began to report it in. It was a long time ago, and in 1982. You see, there was this guy by the name of Larry Walters. And he always had this kind of routine life. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Just kind of every day, got up, went to work, did his thing. He was a truck driver. And so, you know, it was just kind of this routine life. He'd come back, sit on the porch, you know, kick back. He was drink a couple beers. And that was pretty much his life, day in and day out. But he always had this ambition, always had this dream from when he was 13. You see, he went to a Army Navy, a surplus store, and he saw these weather balloons, and he always had these aspirations. See, kind of, you know, with that movie Up, remember that with the balloons? Yeah, that was probably inspired by this guy. You see, he got himself his Sears lawn chair. He put some water jugs to weigh for the right weights. He packed a pellet gun. He had some drinks. He strapped himself in, and then with his ground crew, he attached weather balloons and filled them with helium until he lifted off the ground, and then his ground crew detached the rope, and he began to ascend. See, he thought maybe he'd get up over his neighborhood. He didn't realize how high he was going to be. And up around 16,000 feet, the TWA pilot looked over and saw him, and it was all over the news. You can actually go Google this, you know, in YouTube. It was all over the news, and basically the whole country was freaking out about this crazy guy in a $50 Sears lawn chair. Flying, you know, and he brought the pellet gun so he could descend, and so he shot a couple of the weather balloons, and he began to descend. He descended rather rapidly. He got tangled up, but ultimately he never got hurt. I think he had to pay some fines though. But when asked why he did it, the truck driver said, I just wanted to do something. You ever just been there? You just felt like the routine of life. You just kind of getting tired of it. I just want to do something. I want something to happen in my life. I want something to come from my life. And it's easy to get discouraged when you're just kind of going in day after day, the same old song, the same old dance. And this is pretty much Larry's life. But you know, this morning, I want to encourage you. And I want to say this, don't despise the ordinary. Yeah. You know, that's a kind of a fanciful story, some really kind of crazy deal. He put himself in history. The Smithsonian actually requested the lawn chair. You know, he got his 15 minutes. Well worth it. You know, but we typically don't, right? We typically just live and let live. And in this series that we're walking through, Heroes, we've been exploring really a handful of these heroes in the Bible, these really ordinary people. And that's really the title of this series, Heroes, Ordinary People, Extraordinary God, and how God will put his extra on our ordinary, that he would do extraordinary things through ordinary people. And we're like, God, would you do that in us? Yeah. That we would not just, you know, kind of peruse through life on cruise control, but that you would awaken us to the fullest of our potential. And in this series, we think about these heroes and the great things that they accomplished, but But in doing that, and not just in this series, but I think in a lot of American Christendom, we have these aspirations, you know, the idea of greatness and the aspirations to make a difference and for significance. And we live in the social media selfie universe right now where everyone's trying to get their post to go viral, right? I mean, that's really the culture we live in, and it's in the church too. And so when we look at our ordinary lives, it's easy for us to kind of get discouraged. It's easy for us to think and like, you know, maybe I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Maybe God's not in this or whatever. And I would say, you know, if God's stirring your heart, follow the Lord. Yes. But don't create a wilderness for yourself. Are you hearing me? Yes. Don't create a wilderness for yourself. We often sensationalize the extraordinary at the expense of the ordinary. However, last I checked, God prefers the ordinary and the minuscule. See, we're going to take a look at someone who lived an ordinary life before God elevated her through supernatural favor. Amen. Amen. This morning, the hero we're going to be kind of learning from is Esther. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn there up to the book of Esther. But before we dive into the text, I think it's important for us to kind of have a little bit of a backstory. Esther is a really short book, but it's so robust. One of the things that I find so profound about the book of Esther is that we never hear a very clear word from God in the book of Esther. There's no voice. There's no like, thus saith the Lord, you know, in good King James. Like, there's no God said this. There's no God told me to do that. It's just ordinary people trying to navigate a crazy circumstance and trusting God in the middle of it. Mm-hmm. Never once do we see God unveil himself. The entire time, he's just moving along these circumstances and through ordinary people. Mm-hmm. And you definitely, although you can't hear his voice per se, you definitely see his signature all over the book of Esther and the life of Esther and Mordecai. And so basically this, Israel's in exile. They were taken in chains. The people of Israel, they're now adapting to this new reality. They're settling in. And they're basically in ruins, and they're just trying to make it. They're just trying to survive. And Esther's parents are dead. She's being raised by a relative named Mordecai, mm-hmm. and they're fine. You know, just kind of just living, staying under the radar, trying to be good citizens in exile. Mm-hmm. There's a lot to be learned about this for the American church right now. The church, hear me, we are not of this world. We are a people in exile. It's our job, when we see that lens, to establish through prayer and by supernatural means the kingdom of heaven on earth. He said, pray, thy will be done, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we can't do it by natural means. I think we lose track of the fact that we are people in exile. And so we try to force the kingdom principles on the earth through natural means. Yeah. And it's so critical for us to be people that are empowered supernaturally. And you can't do that through natural means. Yeah. The supernatural power of God working through the church shows up in natural means, but is not birthed out of natural means. Are you hearing me?
Yes, yes.
And so there are people in exile. They're just ordinary folks. Until the king decides to kill his wife, the queen, for not coming upon his summons. Right? He wanted to show her off. And she's basically, I don't want to have none of that. Right? And so basically, he kills her. And how many want to be the next queen, right? How many ladies? You know what I'm saying? Like, oh, Jesus. Right? And so, you know, and so they basically decide to put on a nationwide, a kingdom-wide beauty pageant. And Esther wins. Hadassah is her name. And she her you know, they named her Esther. And so she has, you know, so Esther wins, and she goes through, you know, almost in a year of preparation and training and beauty treatments before she's presented to the king. Come on, somebody.
Yeah.
Right? How many know God wants to do some stuff in us?
Yeah.
Right? Like, our time here is about the preparation to see him.
Yeah.
Leonard Ravenhill, one of my dead mentors, right? You ought to read his stuff. I encourage you. But he says this. He says, this life is a dressing room for eternity. All right. And so that's what's going on. And Mordecai, he's in the midst of this. He's trying to elevate her and help her. And they're trying to keep it on the DL that she's the down low, the in secret. Right? He's trying to keep it secret that she is of a Jew. And so in the middle of all this, this guy named Haman, he has a hatred for the Jews. In every generation, there's always been this spirit that has been seeking to attack and diminish, destroy, and even erase the Jewish nation. In every generation, we ought to pray for Israel. And in the midst of this, what's going on, he gets the ear of the king, and he presents a law to just destroy them all because they're not worthy. And basically, he suckers the king into doing it. He signs off on it, and Mordecai gets word of this. And he's messed up because in 3 days, they're going to execute this new law. And we catch up with them in Esther chapter 4, starting with, we're going to read the whole chapter, verses 1 through 17. And when Mordecai learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes. It was an external sign of repentance, of brokenness, of mourning, right? He's grieving. And he went out into the midst of the city and he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. So much for on the DL.
Yeah.
Sometimes we just got to cry out to God. It doesn't matter who's looking. It doesn't matter what's going on.
Yeah.
Sometimes it's your worship. Sometimes it's that desperation in your heart that moves heaven and earth. And sometimes you got to cry out like this. And excuse me. And he went up to the entrance of the king's gate. For no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And in every province, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews with fasting and weeping and lamenting. And many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. And when Esther's young woman and her eunuchs came and told her, the queen was deeply distressed. She sent garments to clothe Mordecai so that he might take off his sackcloth, but would not accept them because he's not allowed to do that. She's trying to protect him. But then Esther called to Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs who had been appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. And Hathach went out to Mordecai and in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. And Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. And Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her and command her to go into the king to beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. And Hathach went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. I mean, you seeing this? They're basically facing genocide. And he's in absolute desperation. He's sending word to the Queen Esther at this point. Hey, would you? You got to beg the king. You've got to do something here. And then Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai. Where am I? In verse 10? Then Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes into to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law to be put to death. Except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. So you don't just show up at the king's doorstep. Right? That's not what happens here. So when he calls to Esther and says, would you got to go beg? And she's like, don't you realize what you're asking me to do? He killed his last queen because she didn't come to him when he asked, and now you want me to go to him when he doesn't ask. Uh-huh. Right? This is what you're asking. And you know that if anyone just shows up unannounced and tries to enter the king's inner court, that if he does not extend the scepter of favor, he's just basically the law is they die. Yes. So this is serious. But as for me, I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. And they told Mordecai that what Esther had said. And when Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. Hey, listen, it's going to come out eventually. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. The faith of this man. You see that? Hey, if it's not you, God's going to raise up somebody else. Right. God doesn't need you. God wants you. God created you for a reason and a purpose and a design. He's given you a destiny. He's breathing you his purpose. But don't think that you're like essential to his plan. He could do whatever he wants with or without us. He's the king of the universe. We are invited at the absolute greatest distinction and honor to be participants in the king of the universe's purposes and plans. Do not think to yourself that the king's palace you will escape any more than any of the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. He's pointing to the providence of God that maybe, just maybe, God has placed you here for a reason. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf and do not eat or drink for 3 days, nights, or night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do, and then I will go to the king. Though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. And Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. I just want to say this. Some of us, we're asking God for miracles, but we want to keep living our normal life. We want God, we want to petition God for supernatural intervention, but then we want to keep chilling out and doing what we normally do. And there comes a point in time that desperation is the prescription. That fasting and prayer is the prescription. Yes. I will tell you this, and I know my mom and my dad are okay with this. When my dad wasn't serving the Lord, my mom fasted. She fasted for 40 days. And at the end of that fast, my father came to faith. And then other family came to faith. And I say this to say, some of us were asking God for our unbelieving spouse. We need to fast and pray. We need to get over our bitterness and unforgiveness, and we need to cry out to God. Some of us, we're believing God for miracles, but we're not really believing them. We're wishing for miracles. And some we need to fast and pray. And some would say, oh, fasting is the Old Testament. It's not the New Testament. You have not read the New Testament then. Jesus thought it was important to fast.
Yes, he did.
The apostles thought it was important to fast. There were calls to fasting and prayer in the book of Acts. And Paul refers to it in the Corinthian letters. And so it's important for us that we would humble ourselves and cry out to God in desperation. It's not that fasting creates the miracle. It's that fasting helps us to lay aside our flesh and to lean into the Spirit, and our faith rises in those moments to believe God and to hear God and to connect to God at a greater level.
Yes.
And so Esther says, get every Jew in the city you know or can find, and we're going to fast and pray and petition God for the next 3 days. And so she goes. After the fasting, and the king extends the scepter of favor, and the Jews are saved. And Haman is hung in the noose that he created. I mean, the beauty and irony and humor of God's hand of providence in the midst of this. But God will use the enemy's tools against himself, against the enemy attacking us. But here's the deal. So we're looking at Esther. We've got to recognize that there's a tapestry that God is weaving. There's a story that God is telling, and he's written and is writing. And there's different kinds of thread in this tapestry. Some glitter a little, shine a little brighter. Some are a little duller, but they all intersect at different points in time. And you may be living that ordinary life. You may be like Esther, just trying to mind your business and survive. That's basically what this young woman was doing. Just trying to survive. And then the intersection of her destiny, the story, the thread that God was weaving into his tapestry of her life, into his greater story, and that intersection of destiny, that divine appointment came. There's nothing special about her up until this moment. And sometimes we diminish the ordinary. But we've got to recognize that some roles have prominence, but we'll never know what intersection the least likely life will have in the tapestry of God's story. We'll never know until the moment comes. We never see the stupendous miracle in her story. We don't see fire falling from heaven. We don't see her raising the dead or healing the sick or calling for rain in the middle of a famine and a drought. We don't see any of that. We see this ordinary woman step into a situation that's above her pay grade. She was not raised for this. There's nothing special about her up until this moment. But she was faithful in the ordinary steps in front of her. If you remember nothing else, I want you to remember this. The path to extraordinary starts with your next best step. The path to extraordinary starts with your next best step. I don't want us thinking that it's fire from heaven all the time. I don't want us deluded in thinking that somehow every time we step on water, it's going to part. We can believe God for miracles. I ask you, please do. But don't be confused. The path to extraordinary is a next best step. It's that when you're being faithful to God, and he puts a crossroads in front of you, and you don't know which way to go, you say, God, what's the very next best step? You may not see the miracle 10 paces down, but I'm just going to be obedient and faithful to what's in front of me, my next best step. And that may look like just being a faithful wife or a good husband. That may look like just completely benign. But you don't know the trajectory you're on. You don't know when ordinary is going to intersect God's moment. We don't know what that looks like. The path to extraordinary starts with your next best step. Each step for her was a turning point. Living with Mordecai after her parents died. Not hiding from the king's men, which she could have. She could have said, this tyrant killed his servant. I'm not going to go. I'm going to hide, right? She didn't, right? She did her best in preparation. She didn't try to not be selected. She did her very best. She was just faithful with what was in front of her. Even the manner in which she carried herself. She was a nobody, but carried herself with dignity and grace because she knew who she belonged to. See, we often want to be part of the big miracle, but we fail to see that the small steps of obedience are God's way of positioning us. You hear this? We want the great breakthrough. We want the great new job. And we're just waiting for that magical phone call or email. But it's the small steps of obedience that position us. It's being faithful what's in front of you. We have these dreams. We all, you know, if you're single and you believe in God for a husband or a wife, you need to be ready for that person. Amen. You should be going to supernatural school with God and saying, God, make me a whole person. So that when I step into my marriage, I'm not incomplete. Yes. That I'm complete in you. Yes. Just being faithful what's in front of you. The job, the career, doesn't matter what it is. See, it was the accumulation of all of these small steps in the right direction that set her up for such a time as this. This grandiose view. All these grandiose aspirations of what could be. And we miss the obedience in faithful walking towards God's very next best step. In 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4, it says, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Did you catch this? A peaceful and quiet life. It ain't about you trying to pursue your post to go viral. It ain't about me trying to be the next big preacher. It ain't about you being, you know, the next Bill Gates or whatever it is. Just be faithful what's in front of you. Just be faithful what's in front of you. You may have those aspirations. Surrender those. I'm not saying don't dream. Please, dream big. But surrender that to God and just be faithful what's in front of you. You're not going to get to that big dream in a leap. Leaps of faith are not in the Bible. He orders our steps He never calls us to leap. He gives us wisdom and direction and calls us to walk by faith. That's one step in front of the other. The path to extraordinary starts with your next best step. So we should be completely content with the long, slow, quiet road of obedience and following God. Yes. And that should be okay. See, much too often, we discredit the ordinary. We look down at the less prestigious jobs or roles. I want you to know that God uses the taxi driver, the school teacher, the brain surgeon, the archaeologist, the president, the cook, the factory worker, and the orphan girl, all for his purposes. And we should just be content to be that thread he's weaving into the tapestry of his story. And if you have these aspirations for greatness, that might be from God. It might be your own pride too, but it might be from God. That's all right. Pray, believe God, but take your faithful steps in front of you. In Matthew 25, 24, it says, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. We want to go straight to the much without being faithful with the little. Right? You want to be, you know, the next American. Oh, they're done with that, right? You know, the voice, right? You want to be, you know, the next, you know, whoever else, right? You know, I can't tell you how many times I've seen people that say, I got this great call. I want to do all these great things, but they don't want to come set up. Oh, I got a prophetic voice. I got a gift from God, but oh, I'm not called to change diapers. Somebody say, please. That we would be a people who say, God, I want to be faithful and I want to take the very next best step in the direction of faithfulness towards you. You don't know what to do? Take your next best step towards God. You don't know where to go? Just in the direction of God. You may not have a clue what's going on or what's going to transpire or what's going to come of it. No, just take your next best step toward God. It's the walk of faithfulness before God. How do we position our ordinary lives to be used by God in extraordinary ways? Like Esther, be faithful with what's in front of you. Right? Just whatever's in front of you, just be faithful there. Bloom where you're planted. She was an orphan in exile. She had every reason to live dejected, but she chose not to. She said, I'm just going to bloom wherever God places me. I'm going to plant and grow and blossom to become the person that God wants me to be wherever he places me. If you're in that job and you feel like it's a dead end, then you'd be the very best employee they've ever seen. Yes. Yes. You're tired of your house and you believe in God for a new one or a better one. Just treat that house like it's a dream house. Yes. Yes. You're in this church and you're not sure what's going on or how long you're to be here. Or what. You know what? Just scratch all that. Like, I'm just going to bloom right here. God, use me. Help me to blossom here. Whatever you have for me. So many of us are looking to the next second, third, fourth, 15th step. Just be faithful, be present, and bloom where God's placed you. You're tired of that marriage? Make it better by becoming better. Huh? You're tired of being single? Work on becoming a whole person in Christ. Like, wherever you are, it's a season you need to be in. Embrace your season, blossom there. and then follow God's favor. This nobody became the queen simply because of God's favor on her life in divine moments. And that we would move in the direction of God's favor in our life. Stop forcing stuff to happen and trust God to direct your steps. It may mean you gotta go through hardship, you gotta endure some tough stuff. It may mean you need to wrestle through and overcome some challenges. But it may also mean that you're just hearing God and saying, you know, I'm not gonna move until you say, I wanna move with you. And then finally, just be courageous when God says go. Hear me. If God is not with you, you're doomed to fail anyway. Or to succeed and be broken on the inside. Either way, it's a failure. But if God says do it, He's gonna bring you to it. He's gonna bring you through it. He's gonna walk with you. And even if He brings you through a path of difficulty, of failure, of struggle, you know you're with God and walking with God. And I'd rather be in the center of God's will than anywhere else in the universe. Like David said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper, right, in the house of the Lord than to dwell in tents with the wicked. I just want to be with God. So move where God moves. See, I'm not going to read the text, but I just want you to see this. In Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul, because some of us, we think, well, she became a queen. What's ordinary about that? The Apostle Paul, he has this encounter with Jesus. And he's blind and he's laying up in a bed. And then he speaks to a guy by the name of Ananias. You can put the verse up in case you want to read it while I'm talking. In chapter 9, verses 10 through 19. And God speaks to Ananias. We never hear about this guy. He's just some dude. He's just a disciple somewhere. And God speaks to Ananias and he says, hey, I want you to go down to a street called Straight. And I want you to go to such and such house. And I want you to see, there's going to be a man there. He's blind. And I want you to pray for him, to heal him. And I want you to tell him all the things that I've called him to endure, to suffer. Hallelujah. Thank you for the call of God. And so he's like, God, I heard about this guy. I still want you to go. Okay. He goes down. He prays for Saul, the Apostle Paul. He heals him. He's born again. The scales come off of his eyes. And then Ananias disappears. But you never see him again. That's it. He had one of the most pivotal moments in the history of the church. I picture him washing dishes, hearing God speak to him. Like, what, God? Huh? You want me to do what? That we would just be faithful with what's in front of us. That's it. And allow God to put his extra on your ordinary. Don't try to conjure up the extra. Right? Your extra is not an extra enough. You just be ordinary and faithful and allow God to put his extra on your ordinary and do extraordinary things to your life. The path to extraordinary starts simply with your next best step. So this week, this is my encouragement to you and my challenge. Every day, I want you to pray that God will help you see divine appointments. Just sit. Just pray. You get up in the morning, you sit in your car, you're eating breakfast, whatever it is. God, help me to see the divine appointments you have for me today. Maybe that's an encouragement to somebody. Maybe that's to receive help when somebody comes your way. Maybe it's simply to pray about something. We don't know. But just say, God, help me to see, to recognize the divine appointments you have for me. I would encourage you to make that a habit of your day every day. But this week, do it and look for them. Keep your eyes open. And when the moments come, take a courageous step. Maybe that's sharing your faith. Maybe that's inviting someone to worship with us in church together next week. Maybe that's just simply praying for someone in need. Or maybe that's going up your neighborhood and picking up the trash cans that the garbage men leave on the ground. All right, like it doesn't matter what it is. Just be faithful with whatever God puts in your heart, the divine moments. You never know what God's going to do. And you may never know until glory, the extra that he puts in the middle of your ordinary. We just have to take your next best step. Would you stand to your feet? And I want to ask you this morning, what's your next best step now? What's your next best step? Is it surrendering to God? Recognizing that you need him, that you've been far from him, that you've been living your own life, doing it in your own way, and you want to recognize, like Esther did, the providence of God in her life, that you would say, God, I recognize your hand, and I want to go with you. I want to live for you. That Jesus came and died on the cross for our sins, paying the price of our sins, redeeming us so that we can be in relationship with God and so that he can restore us to the image of his son, that his divine intention for us, that we'd be a reflection of his image. Maybe this morning you're not in the right place with God, and your next step is that you would say, God, here I am. I'm done doing it my way. I surrender. Jesus, be the Lord, the master, the king of my life. Awaken me to who you want me to be, to who you really are. Help me to live for you all the days of my life. And if that's you, with no one looking around, every head bowed, every eye closed, just slip your hand up nice and high and put it right back down. Yeah, I see your hands. Put it right back down. I see it. Put it right back down. Anyone else? You can put it right back down. Amen. I see it. Maybe you're here and you're saying, Pastor Victor, I want God to use me. And I've kind of felt stuck in the mundane. But I want to see his divine appointments in my life. I want to be used by God, however he wants. But I just want to present and offer myself to God. With no one looking around, every head bowed, every eye closed, if that's you, slip your hand up nice and high and put it right back down. I just want to be used by God. Yeah, I see your hands. I see them. That's all right. Put it right back down. Would you pray this with me? Say, Father, come on, loud and proud. Say, Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his sacrifice on the cross for my sin. Thank you for his resurrection, giving me divine life. I surrender to you. I turn my life over to your hands. Help me to turn away from my self-ruled life and to live for you every day of my life. Holy Spirit, I need you. Direct my steps. Put your extra on my ordinary. Help me to see the divine appointments. And help me have the courage to follow you. Every day of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In just a second, our worship team is going to lead us in a song for a couple minutes. And if you're here and you're saying, you know what, Pastor, I want some prayer. Maybe it's something you heard me speak on, or maybe it's something completely different. I want you to join me and some of our prayer team in the back of the room. We want to stand with you in prayer. And then Brian's going to come back up in just a minute and wrap things up. Let's not miss this moment. The beauty of the truth behind this message is that God is in every moment. the radical and the invisible. Let us just open ourselves to him. Let's do that now. If you need prayer, why don't you join us?
Oh, you give life. You are love. You bring light to the darkness. You are hope. You restore.